This morning we're going to turn then to the theme of liberty of conscience. That is a Baptist principle, liberty of conscience. It grows out of a whole lot of different ways that we've talked about things over the last number of weeks. And we start off, first of all, that we've been talking about the people of God. The church is the people of God. And we've done a lot of things about how we relate to one another and how we deal with things. And I think I want to lay down a marker which will affect both this morning and what we've got to say this evening as well. Something I believe we, hopefully by now, all agree on. We are part of God's people, not because of birth, family, nationality, legislation, anything that we do or say. So, seems to be something missing there at the end of that sentence. Forgive me for that. Accidents of birth nor persuasion are not part, that's a double negative, that's great, of what it means to be Christian. And I think that's something we all must accept, that it's not by birth, it's not by persuading people, it's not by forcing people, it's not by passing laws, it's not by religious ritual that we ever become in any sense or shape part of the people of God. That is a foundational principle in the Bible and one which we as Baptists have held to. By faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone has been the cry since the days of the Reformation. And that is the cry to which we still stand. We are here by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And that's where we stand. And part of the reason why we sang that opening hymn, which focuses again, it is in Christ that we are his people. So we're agreed on that. But one of the things I think we've got to also agree, there are things which Paul calls in Romans 14 disputable matters, or what the Authorized Version translates as doubtful disputations. An amazing phrase, doubtful disputations, things about which we disagree. And I don't think anybody's going to deny that. There are issues that we disagree about. Those things that are not at the heart of the gospel. Those things that are not the very center and substance of our faith. For example, we've just talked about faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And there are things often which Scripture is silent as regards direct instruction. How we do church, how we run a service, how we do various things, you cannot turn to the New Testament and find a passage that says, here's how you do Sunday morning. When you meet on a Sunday night, do this. When you do this, do this, do that. There's a whole raft of things that have grown up through tradition and practice. Many of them very admirable and very good and have grown up in times. We have grown up in our culture in Western Europe, and that's how they've developed. But if you go to Africa, if you go to South America, you'll find that some of those traditions have grown up completely differently because of the culture that is behind and because of the way people relate to one another. And there is also sometimes within church, and that's what Paul actually deals with, we're going to look at this in a lot of detail this morning, is that we can differ because people have not grasped the full significance of the death of Christ. Understandings of issues sometimes need to develop. I can remember 20, 30 years ago, maybe 40 years ago as a young Christian, I took a lot of different approaches to things than I would take today. Because as time has gone by, I have come to understand those things in a different light. And I was talking to a number of people on Monday night, and one of the things I have learned to do over the years is not to paint myself into a corner about issues where the Bible is not concrete. Because time makes you change. Some people say it's just because you're getting older. It's not. It's because you get greater wisdom. You have time to reflect. You have time to draw out all the implications. When you're young, you can be quite hot-headed and there and that's it. But you need time to develop, to understand the full significance of what we're talking about. So there are disputable matters about which we disagree. And it's how we deal with those. In the New Testament, in two passages, the disputable matters, first of all, are food. And food was a big issue in those days. For you and me, we look at it and say, what's the big deal about food? But it was a big deal if you were a Jew who had grown up all your life under the laws of Moses, the law of God that was put down at that time. And there were certain ways that you didn't eat meat. There were certain meats that you didn't eat. There was a whole raft of things that were clean and unclean. And that was it. And then suddenly you come into a group of people and there's a whole raft of people who will just eat absolutely anything. And there's a whole issue that's there. And for some of it, the New Testament is quite clear. They struggled big time. There was division in the church over it. There was discord. There was disharmony. You name it, it was there. And not only was it the fact of food and sacrifice, but even amongst Gentile peoples, it was a question of food offered to idols. most meat that you would have bought in the city of Corinth was actually meat that had in some shape or form been offered first of all to the idol, then the rest of it was taken down to the market and sold there. For some Christians, it was an absolute no-no. They would not touch it. For other Christians, they had no bother eating it at all. And you'll find in Corinthians that that is addressed and dealt with. So for us, it may not be a big issue today, but for them, it was a really big issue. It was an issue of, was this permissible or was it not? And the second thing that was there was the keeping of days. Again, from a Jewish background, where there were the Sabbaths and the new moons and the things that they did, were these required to be kept in days, in the days in which we lived? And again, it split on Jewish and Gentile ways of doing things. And we see that in the book of Romans as well. We're going to look at that in a moment or two in some detail. Now, let me be clear about this. I've talked about food and the keeping of days. There is no dispute, however, that there are those issues over which there is no dispute. We need to be clear about the issues at the heart of the gospel. And Scripture is clear. And without these, then we are not part of the people of God. There are a raft of issues that we've talked about already around which anyone who is a believer must come to believe in them. They may grow and develop in their understanding of them, but we must start with those, and that's what it is. And often today we find them in our church statements of faith. Those things that we hold as absolutely foundation and fundamental. So I am not talking about those things. I'm drawing a very sharp distinction. Okay? But I also want to remind you there are times when disputable things, the attitude we have to things like food and the keeping of days, falls into this category. And in two books in the Bible, it appears to do so. The moment they become must-haves for faith, they are seriously wrong. In fact, Paul calls it in the book of Galatians another gospel. If you come to me and say, you've got faith in Christ, you're a Christian, but you must, you have crossed the line. You have crossed the line in matters like this, and you cannot do it. And we say we find that Paul deals with these in two places. The book of Galatians is really all about it, but in Galatians 4, 9, 11, he says this. The issue here is a teaching that you needed Christ, but you also needed circumcision and the keeping of the Old Testament laws given to Israel, the food and days, to be a believer. That was the issue where people had come into the churches in Galatia and said, right, you've become Christian, but it's not enough. You must have. Not here are things you might like to consider, but you must have them if you are to be a believer. And there Paul responds to them, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? And you can see immediately that Paul is in a very strong line here. Keeping days and food laws, miserable, weak and miserable forces. Do you wish to be enslaved all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. And they're obviously into it. And he says there, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. That I have been there and I've preached to you and it's been a wasted time. For instead of embracing the true gospel, you've gone off and you're living another gospel. And it's no gospel at all. And it doesn't save. What is involved here is a rejection of the gospel by salvation, by faith alone. And friends, we've got to be clear about that. People are saved by faith alone. There is nothing else that saves. You cannot put a must after faith. You may put a will or a could or a should, but you can't put a must. Because it's by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. And we need to understand that. You must never, never add to faith. You can put a will. If you're faith, you will do this. Because it's a consequence of faith. Because it's the consequence of the new birth that is here. That you will live a different sort of life. You've been raised to live a new life. And therefore, you will do it. You should do it. And you can do it. But it's never a must. It's never a must. In a similar vein, in Colossians, Paul turns there. And again, people have come into the Colossian church. And they're saying you need to lead a special lifestyle. A very, what is called, ascetic lifestyle. A lifestyle that cut out a lot of the pleasures that you and I would have in life. To have the fullness of knowledge, wisdom, power and salvation. If you want to know God's fullness, you've got to go to another level. And that's been a theme in the church again and again. It's where people have taken themselves off to live as hermits and taken themselves off to this, that in some shape or form, that by doing this, they get something more to faith. And again, Paul is quite stinging. Therefore, he says, do not anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of the things that were to come. The reality, however, he says, is faith in Christ. That is the substance of it. These other things were only shadows. These things were not real. Do not let anyone put you in the position that this is something you must do. And then he says this, since you died with Christ to the elemental and spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not taste, do not handle, do not touch. These rules, which have nothing to do with the things that are all destined to perish, are based on merely human commands and teaching. And again, he's very clear here. This is not something that God requires. This is something which is not there. He then goes on to say, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They look so clever. And that people can come to you, friends, and they can put it in such a way that it sounds so wonderful with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. For what is involved in this is a rejection of the supremacy and all sufficiency of Christ. Christ alone. And that's what the book of Colossians is about right from the very beginning. It is the all and full sufficiency of Christ. Christ and Christ alone. He is the Savior. Nothing else. Nothing more. By faith in Him. By faith in Christ alone. And Paul puts it like this, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority, and he will go on. He says Christ is all sufficient. You have got everything you need. You've got all fullness. So in those two passages, we see Paul dealing with food. We see him dealing with days, and he deals with them very, very harshly because people were putting a must onto those. If you are going to be, then you must. But when we turn to disputable matters, for example, Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, where he deals with the two churches regarding food laws and regarding the days that are kept, we find a very different tone and attitude in Paul's teaching. There is no anathema pronounced. There is no suggestion that in any shape or form the gospel is being compromised. He has a completely different tone. The food laws in the book of Romans, we're probably talking about Jewish food laws, where Jews were in a minority in a Gentile background. Possibly it also extended the food to idols. So it's those two things that he's talking about there. And secondly, in Corinthians, it's food sacrificed to idols quite directly that he's talking about. And in the keeping of days, it's Jewish Sabbaths and holy days are the issue. Do you need to keep those or do you not? Well, I want to focus on Romans 14. I'm going to have it on the screen, but if you want to open your Bible, we're going to work our way through for Romans 14 this morning and look at the principles that are there. Because what Paul is dealing with, the fact is that in the church there's division and discord. There are two groups of people. There are those who want to eat and there are those who won't eat. And they're looking down their noses at each other and they're getting up the other person's nose. And there is division and discord. And if you know anything about the book of Corinthians, the church in Corinth, you will know it's exactly the same case. It was riven with division and discord. And friends, that is a real possibility in any church situation, that we can get these disputable matters so far out of focus that we end up riven by discord, disharmony, and division. Do we recognize that danger? Do we recognize it? I'm pressing the button to them this morning. Do we recognize it's a real danger where we can have superior attitudes, where people can say, oh, we are the people who arrive, we know all these things. Dear, these poor people that can't move on with the times, these people that are stuck in the 19th century. Oh, dear, 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 dear. And there can be judgmental attitudes. Oh, these new wave, these new people that are doing everything new, we didn't do it this way before. Oh, look at the things they're doing. That's what was going on in Romans 14. It's a real danger, friends. And I come to it because it's a principle we need to deal with. It's a danger we need to guard against. So Romans 14, we come to, and Paul immediately identifies two groups of people. The first group is a group of people he calls the weak. The people who have problems with eating meat, they're probably vegetarian, and also with keeping certain days. And what we will glean out of this passage is that they have not seen the full implications of the death of Christ and what it frees them from. They haven't grasped it yet. They're still back a bit, but they haven't grasped it yet. And you need to understand that when we're talking about the weak people, that is what the passage tells us about them. Because when we turn to the strong, which is the other group, those who could eat meat and for whom the keeping of days was not an issue, those who had come to fully appreciate the death of Christ had achieved in relation to living day-to-day life. Those two groups are there. And those are two groups are there. One of the things I want to say to you is this. It's something I've met in churches for the last 20 years, more. Who the weak are not. The weak are not those who say, you're offending me by your actions and I want you to stop and accept all that I believe. There's a group of people like that. They identify themselves as the weak. They take this passage up because some of the things I'm going to say this morning to those who would be in the stronger camp appear to mean that you've got to go with everybody else. And they use this passage and they come to it. It's become known what is the tyranny of the weaker brother or sister, where their views are going to rule. That's not the weak that are here. That's not the group we're talking about. For Paul will make it abundantly clear that the weak are incorrect and need to move on in their understanding. Now we'll see that in a moment or two. We're going to look at the text of Scripture, but we need to understand that. And what we're dealing with here is not the group of people who come along and they want to dominate things. People who will say things like, if you do that in our church, I won't be there. If you do it this way, I'll have no part of it. I'm getting there, aren't I? That's what the passage deals with. Not with that, but those who are weak. Because in verse 14, Paul says this, I am convinced and fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus. And that phrase in the Lord Jesus has a dominical way that Christ himself has told him to him, that nothing is unclean in itself. In other words, Paul is accepting what Jesus taught and what Mark brings out in Mark chapter 7, that all food is clean. There is no problem with any food. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. We'll deal with that in a little while, but first of all, we need to grasp this. He's saying the weak people have got it wrong. Food is clean. And he says in verse 20, all food is clean. No problem. He accepts it fully. And he says in verse 3, something that's very interesting, we pick it up. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted him. In other words, he says the weak person must not judge the person who's eating because God has accepted him. God is pleased with what he's doing. Now, I'm holding on to Scripture here, friends. This is not the ideas of Billy Colville. This is what Scripture says. We need to face it. We need to understand it. Romans 14, the issue at stake is how we view and how we treat one another regarding disputable matters. And that's what we're going to look at now. How do we deal with it? Because, let's be honest, we don't all agree. I've got preferences. You've got preferences. I've been brought up with a way of doing things. I've developed ways of doing things. You've done it differently. We're a group of over 100 people. There are differences. How do we deal with those differences? And that's what Romans 14, 15 is about. The first thing he says is we're to accept one another. I'm going to give you a list of 10 things, and then we'll go back over them one by one. How would that do? Right? Accept one another. Treat one another with respect. Remember who our master is. Be true to our conscience. Remember that we will all be judged. Live for the good of others. Remember what the crucial issues are. Do not destroy our brother or sister. Do not destroy the work of God. Remember Christ. And I suggest to you those 10 things we can draw out of this passage. So let's have a go at it. Number one is then, accept each other's. as brothers and sisters in Christ. That is something which for me has become very fundamental. Over 20 years ago, I became union secretary. And there was a lot of division about how we dealt with things and a lot of difficulties. And I remember being in a meeting where someone said to me one day, you know, I doubt whether you're saved or not. And from that day on, I persuaded myself and everybody else around me that unless we start every meeting with the acceptance of that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, that's it. We're not talking. And friends, what we've got to start with is that no matter how different our views are from one another, we belong to Christ by faith. Accept each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And every letter I ever wrote started with the words, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus. Again, to remind them that what we were doing and the work we were involved in was on the very foundation that we belong to Christ. That's who we are. That's why we're God's people this morning. That's the only reason I'm here. I have no other qualification. I have no other argument. And we find in verse 1, which is addressed to the strong, but quite clearly applies to everyone, he says this, accept those, the one who is weak in faith. Accept everybody. Do not be against it. The authorized version has, him that is weak in faith, receive ye. So the word receive is about accepting. It is taking them in as someone who belongs. And then we go on to verse 3 where it says, the man who eats everything must not look down on the man who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. We're to accept one another and we are to treat one another with respect. Don't you dare look down your nose at me. Don't dare look down your nose at me. And I have no right to judge you. I have no right whatsoever to judge. That's what that verse says. Do not condemn the man who does. Don't point the finger. Treat one another with respect. Understand that behind what we do and believe, there is a conviction, a belief, and we're going to come to that in a minute. And we need to treat each other with respect. And we're far too quick. I have heard it both ways. I've been involved in one conflict after another. I've sat down with groups of people and they're so judgmental. Oh, so judgmental of the other group. And then I've gone and talked to the other group and they're looking down their noses at that. See, I'm fed up with them people. Oh, dear goodness, it gives you a headache. I'm not allowed to do that. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. He happens to differ with you, but don't do these things. And then again, the third way, one is remember who our master is. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We need to grasp that. I'm not your master and you're not mine. We talked about this a couple of weeks. There's no popery in our churches. We don't hold even that elders have the right to rule in that sense and tell us what to do. My master is the Lord, and he's your master. Nobody else is my master. I will listen to my elders. I will take counsel. I will take teaching. I will examine the word of God, and I will heed where they're in relation with the word of God, and I will go with them, but they're not my master. We need to understand that. We have only one master. He goes on in verses 5 to 8. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So listen, we're going to come to in a minute. Your conscience is going to be in the mirror. Be convinced by what you do. But hey, he's convinced to his master because he goes on like this. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. He abstains, does so, and the Lord does so to the Lord and gives thanks. He says, if you're doing it, let your conscience be before God, do what you feel is right. Do what you feel is right. Do what you believe your master wants you to do. For he goes on, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And friends, you must do this. One of the things that is missing today is real conviction at times. Sort out why you do things. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the herd. Don't go with what it is. Read the scriptures. Get before the Lord. Find out what you believe and stand by it. Be true to your conscience. We need to do that, friends. We need to be persuaded in our own mind. Because that's where Paul goes with this. He says, be true to your conscience. One man considers a day more sacred than another man considers every day. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. We need to do that, friends. And don't do it because somebody else does it. Paul says this, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. So just don't do it because everybody else does it. If you're doing it and your conscience bothers you, stop it. Because listen, it gets tighter. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats because he is eating not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. That's pretty shattering. So friends, if you've got your views, hold on to them. Hold on to them. Live your life according to what you believe the Lord wants you to do. Live according to how he wants you to do. For what do you ever believe about these things? Keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man or woman who does not condemn themselves by what they approve. That's what he's saying. Stand your ground. Don't be condemned because you say one thing is true, but you go and do the other. Follow your conscience. Because remember that we'll all be judged. And you know who's going to do the judging? It's not the pastor. It's not the elders. It's not the person sitting beside you. It's the Lord. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother if we will all stand before God's judgment seat? It is written, as sure as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. I have heard this preached on 100 times in the gospel. But it's actually not about the gospel issue. Yes, you can go on and develop it into the gospel issue. This is an issue about judgmental attitudes and superior attitudes and how we treat one another over disputable matters. That's what it's about. And Paul says there, so then, each one of us will give an account of himself or herself to God. That's where we're at with this. You know your conscience in your heart. God is going to call you to account. You and I are going to stand before him, and he knows everything. You'll not bluff him. You can bluff me from now to the end of my life. I can bluff you, but you'll never bluff God. And friends, this passage is not about needing saved. This passage is about how we relate to one another in the church. Now, yes, you can go on and develop it out there. I can take it that way, but it starts here. It starts here. Don't you think you can take somebody else and look down your nose at them? Don't think you can take somebody else. And listen, remember, you're accountable to your master. Be true to your convictions, for God is going to call you to account. Okay? That's the framework we need to look at. That's how we need to work things here. Then Paul moves it on a bit. Because at this point he turns what we'll call the sixth point. He says, live for the good of others. Live for the good of others. And to some degree, up until now, the emphasis has been on the weak side. Those people who've got the judgmental attitude. Those people who have got the attitude of wanting to see that these things are important. Paul shifts to the strong side at this point. For he says, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Do not put obstacles in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean. Now listen, he keeps coming back to that. And you've heard this coming through. I've said to you at the beginning, Paul is absolutely convinced you can eat all the meat you like. Meat's meat and that's it. He says it again. But he says this, But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. And therefore we come to the bit where we're being asked for the sake and for the good of others, we curb what we do. We don't stick it up their nose. And that's what Paul's arguing for here. He says to the strong people, do not let those things become an issue that you upset one another. He says it again, verse 20 and 21, all food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine. Interestingly, that one comes in at that point. Or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. And we have a responsibility. The cheek of Cain, you remember it? When he had murdered Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer of Paul is, in the Christian church, yes. Now, we're talking here about things that cause people to fall. Things that offend people's conscience, that leads them to live life against their conscience. That leads them into sin. Not just my personal preference being rammed down your throat. But we are talking about those things where someone has a genuine understanding of things. And we need to remember that. We are to live for the good of others. Each of us should please their neighbor for their good to build them up. And I'm going to come back to this a wee bit stronger in a minute or two. We should be concerned that the people around us are growing in grace and in faith. Now, for the weaker brothers and sisters, that may mean that we've got to take time and patience to let them grow and develop and to see the fullness of it. I'll return to that again. But in an initial instance, we're out for their good. We're not out to trip them up, to stick their foot in their way and put them down into sin. That's what Paul is saying. And he says in verse 22, for whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Don't make an issue out of it. Don't make an issue out of it. Blessed is the man or woman who does not condemn themselves by what they approve. So there's some things that probably you can do in the quietness of your own home. Your own way. Don't make an issue out of it. You might be able to do it, but other people can't. Well, don't make an issue out of it. Then the next thing is we have to remember what the main issues are. And Paul comes to this in verses 17 to 19. And we need to remember this, friends, because we end up fighting over things that don't matter. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing God and approved by men. And we're talking about the experience of the righteousness of Christ, of living out his righteousness in the world, of peace with God and peace with men, and of that deep-seated joy in the Holy Spirit. Part of the reason why I sang an opening hymn, now none but Christ can satisfy, the very center and core of it all. Those are the main issues. We need to remind ourselves of that. Those are the main issues. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual education. You know, friends, there are places you can go to and I could set a war off without any bother. I have learned, I've had to preach across the best part of over 80 or 90 churches over the years, and I could get up in certain places and I could start a war in the morning. I could start a war here today. But I keep away from those things because they're not the main issue. The main issue is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The main issue is that there's a world outside that's lost and going to hell. It doesn't believe in my Lord Jesus Christ, who swears and takes his name in vain, who profanes it, who live their lives in absolute antipathy towards him, where God is a non-entity, gagged, dismissed, and we argue about. We are prepared to get involved in issues that don't matter. Because in the end of the day, how we run this service this morning does not matter one whit. The last 5 weeks, we've done it differently. We haven't had the hymn sandwich. Has the world come to an end? No, probably you're a lot shorter sitting in the seats for too long, and I'll accept that, but I need the time. There's no, we can do these things, friends. We can go. You know, I have my personal preferences. Places I go to, and I keep my mouth shut and get up and say, well, the Lord was there. It was good to meet with him. Because listen, do not destroy our brother and sister. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. That's a devastating statement. Just take it and look at it. Do not destroy your brother or sister for whom Christ died. Now, that doesn't mean they can lose their salvation, for Christ has died for them. But for him, they were so important that he shed his precious blood upon the cross of Calvary. He laid down his life in death for them. And we are prepared to see them walk out the door, never come back. And I'm going to tell you this, friends, I have seen this too often, where people end up going nowhere, bitter and empty, because we fought over that which doesn't matter. And they have been destroyed. And like it or like it not, Paul is warning us, we can be responsible for it. It's that serious. Do not destroy the work of God. I have seen churches destroy their testimony in the town where they are for a generation because they fought over how the building was to be built. And the whole town knew about it. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. We're back there again, friends. The big issue. But we can destroy the work of God for a generation. I am not saying we bind God. I'm not saying that God cannot save people. And that God can't return dead again. But I can tell you where villages where you can knock the door and you say, I'm from such and such Baptist church. You know what they say? See that crowd, all they can do is fight. All they can do is fight. And the work of God and the gospel of God has been destroyed. How do you go and preach peace to someone when there's no peace here? How do you go and preach forgiveness when there's no forgiveness? How do you go and preach reconciliation when I won't give an inch? Because what happens is it gets out there and they all know about it. And we've destroyed a testimony and a witness. I don't say that with any joy this morning, friends. I have scars in my life because of some of the things I have seen. Lastly, remember Christ. And we come back to the cross. I've said to you in other weeks that everything must bring us back to the cross and back to the table. And before Paul finishes this and he says he can hear people saying, imagine me having to give in to her. We'll remember Christ, he says. For even Christ did not please himself. What a statement. What a statement. What a statement. And we are called for the higher good. For you and for me, we are called to live for the good of others, to live for the good of the kingdom. to live for the good as Christ lived for our good. And at times it will mean I don't get my way. Are you ready for that? I remember 20 years ago when I started out, the first committee that said no to me. And I went home very cross. I think Johnny Woolsey might remember this night. I was cross. And I kicked the cat around for 2 or 3 days. Until I came face to face with this verse in one of my daily readings. And I had to come to the place where I had to bow my knee at times to other wisdom. And you know something that I find over the years? That very often the other wisdom is a higher wisdom than mine. And you just go with it. For that's what Christ did. He went for the higher good. He went for the greater goal. He did not please himself. Friends, if he had pleased himself, he'd never have come to Bethlehem. Let alone Golgotha. So what's the conclusion, says Paul? For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. He's picking up that quotation from the Old Testament. So that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And here's his prayer. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. See what he's doing here? It's unity, but a unity that's grounded on following the example of Christ. See it there? The unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. So that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to, friends, and that's what the scripture teaches us when we get into these disputable matters. Well, someone says you haven't dealt with any of the issues we've talked about today. No, I've set the principles out. Because I'm not going to stand up here and deal with all the itsy bitsy bits and pieces. It's for you to deal with them yourself on the principles of God's word. It is for God's people to do it together on the principles of God's word. And so I'll say this to you. You've got to ask yourself, what are the issues? What is the real issue here? Is it gospel truth or is it not? How big is the issue? Is it worth destroying the peace of God's work for? There's some things it is worth destroying the peace for. If it's down to the gospel, Paul was quite clear in Galatians and Colossians. Yeah, hey boy, boom. I'm going to fight this. He rebuked Peter in front of everybody. But is it really a big issue? What does Scripture teach? And sometimes it's acknowledging, friends, that Scripture is impossibly interpreted in two different ways. In the late 1980s, I got involved in the whole divorce remarriage issue. And along with Norman Shields, we toured this country together, I give one presentation, he give the other. And at the beginning, some of the car journeys were quite quiet. As time went by, we came to understand that I couldn't prove what Norman believed was wrong and he couldn't prove what I believed was wrong. And the end of the day, we stood or fall to our master. And on the last day, you know what, friends? The Lord's going to call it between us. He's going to be right. And there's times you've got to accept that. I've seen churches disrupted for the second coming because I don't happen to be amillennial or premillennial or postmillennial. Or whatever. You know something? I can prove every one of those three cases to you from Scripture. And I can also disprove them. And there are better men than me can do it as well. And the answer is, Christ said one day to the disciples, it's not for you to know. But we all believe this, he's coming back again. And there are things in every one of those approaches that we need to learn from Scripture, and we need to hear from, and we need to understand. We need to ask what Scripture teaches, and we need to be prepared to accept that there are differences of interpretation. On by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, no doubt. No doubt. You've got to be absolutely liberal and blindly liberal to miss the truth. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Even one of the arts liberals, a man called C.H. Dodd, He fought out with a guy called Leon Morris over the whole question of the death of Christ being under the wrath of God. He argued that God's wrath wasn't involved in the death of Christ. And he finally came to the place where he said, See, Leon Morris has convinced me there is propitiation in Scripture. You can't miss it, friend. On those things, not an inch. But in other areas, let's talk about it. Let's reason about it. What does Scripture teach? Then we ask the question, what am I going to do about it? And there are times, friends, it's just shut your mouth and get on with it. And hold your own way. And take the best and leave the rest. I have been in many situations, I've had to be in many situations, in different cultures and different places, where I felt distinctly uncomfortable. I got to tell you, when I was in some of the African churches, I felt distinctly uncomfortable. I couldn't swing my hips like the rest of the congregation. And they were all moving, and they were going, and they were at it. I was out of place. I was a fish out of water. But you know what I heard around me? A lot of people who loved the Lord. A lot of people, when I preached the word of God to them, cheered with the way that they do the thing in their throat, the ladies in those cultures, when they heard the truth of God's word and approved it. I took the best and left the rest. And hey, this morning, take the best and leave the rest. There's things you haven't been happy about, but take the best and leave the rest. Ask the question, what am I to do about this? And then finally, we need, friends, to be clear that we teach the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God. One of the things that concerns me greatly in our church is that we have been phenomenal on Romans 1 to 12 2. But how many sermons have you heard in Romans 12, 3 to the end of chapter 15? We've been phenomenal in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, down to 4, 16. But apart from the armor of God, how many sermons have you heard preached in Ephesians 4, 17 to the end of chapter 6? Where Paul works out the consequences of certain things. I talked about it last Sunday night. We said that Romans 2, where it talks, Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it talks about presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. We get that up into an esoteric layer where it's a very highly spiritual thing, where I've given myself as a whole sacrifice to the Lord. Paul says, no, he says in 12:3, here's how you do it. And 12:3 to the end is, including chapter 14, is how you do it. That's what a living sacrifice is. Being prepared to say, I give up my views for others. Being prepared to take the best and leave the rest. Being prepared to work with my conscience before God and not judge others. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Friends, I'm going to leave it there. And I know there's a thousand questions in your head this morning. He didn't talk about that. No, that's not for me to talk about. That is for the church and individuals to come together on the principles of God's word and deal with issues and live by the book. Because remember, we started with it? It's the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, what we believe and what we do. May God enable us to do so for the glory of his name.